He is risen indeed. And tell the ones who were raised in a little bit different tradition, they understand the response. I didn't grow up in that tradition and learn that later in life, that, you know, somebody says he is risen at this season of the year and you say he is risen indeed. In Christianity, we talk about the time between, and often, especially at this season of the year, when we talk about the time in between, we talk about the day. We talk about the Sabbath, when Good Friday, Jesus died on the cross by 6 p.m. in the evening, and on Easter morning, He rose from the grave. But the time in between, we talk about and we think about the Sabbath. That day when nothing seemed to make sense, the world was out of sorts for those who were close to Jesus. But this morning, I want us to think about a different in-between. I want us to think about the time that comes between the resurrection and the second coming. After all, that is where Easter found the disciples and the women at the tomb. They went to finish the burial customs, and they found only an empty tomb. They were living between the resurrection and the second coming. The resurrection is an historical event, the one that shapes our everyday lives, and the second coming is a future reality that should draw us to its reality. I was thinking this week of these things, and I began to think of this in terms of a tunnel. Now, how many of you have ever traveled through a tunnel? Hey, a fair number of you have been through a tunnel at some point. I've been through several tunnels in my life. Some of them were relatively short, and others were very long. In the short ones, you can see the exit before you enter the tunnel. In some of the long ones, if it weren't for the lights in the tunnel, it would be dark because of the distance between the entrance and the exit. There is a point in one that is a medium-length tunnel where you can barely see the light of the entrance in your rearview mirror, and you can just begin to see the faint glow of the light at the exit through your windshield. Well, this brings me this morning to 2 Timothy. Paul, in writing to his young protege, tells him about living in the time between, the same time that we find ourselves living in. So would you turn with me this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to begin in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Lord, or Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers day and night. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells in you as well. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear but of power and love and self-control. Therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard it until that day which has been entrusted to me. We find our hope of living today here. Here is the truth we find in the resurrection. We live in the present light of the past and in the assurance of the future. Even though we do not know when the final consummation will come, we know it will. And the resurrection and the consummation are the lights that are supposed to direct our lives in the present. In this time when we live in the in-between. The prayer request this morning mentioned that Brenna's grandfather went home this week, knew the Lord was prepared, and somebody sent me a text message of condolences this week, and I responded with the fact that I knew he was ready. I said, but now for the details of this awful thing that we call death. Because the truth of the matter is though we live with the promise of the resurrection, and though we live in the promise of the consummation, we still live in the time in between. And Paul, in writing to Timothy, is trying to help him to understand how it is that we are supposed to live in this time in between the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. And this morning, focusing mainly on verse 12 of what we read, but knowing that it all comes from the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the good news of the coming day of His return. Paul says this is how we're supposed to live. He says that first of all, we're supposed to know whom we have believed. We are supposed to keep our focus on that rear view mirror that looks into the past, that rear view mirror that we see the light of the resurrection. And as Paul writes to Timothy, and as Paul focuses in on the gospel, one of the things that we have to understand that Paul is talking about is the message that Jesus was God. John put it this way. He says in John 1:14, he says, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Isaiah in the Old Testament says that there is one who's coming whose name will be Emmanuel, God with us. And so John looked at Jesus Christ, and he is looking in his rearview mirror as he is reflecting on the life and the ministry of his teacher and his friend Jesus of Nazareth. And John writes in reflection, looking in the rearview mirror, he says that Jesus was God in the flesh, that Jesus was Emmanuel, that the Word became flesh and He dwelt among us. And Paul speaks about that in his letters in several different ways, but over and over again he helps us to identify and he helps his readers to remember that Jesus was God. Jesus was God who came not because He had to, but because He chose to. Jesus came not because there was something forcing Him to, but because He knew of our sin and He knew of our need, and Jesus came and lived among us. And then Paul reminds us that Jesus died. We celebrate one Friday of a year and we take one of the most heinous events of history and we focus on that event, the crucifixion. You see, the Romans perfected this form of torture. They didn't invent it. They just perfected it. They didn't just perfect it, but they took pleasure in perfecting it because they realized that in perfecting this form of torture, they could do their best to dissuade people from rebelling against the Roman Empire. And it said at times there were thousands of crosses lined up along the roads of the Roman Empire. Thousands of crosses with people hanging on them as a reminder that says this is what happens if you fail to follow and fail to live peacefully in the Roman Empire. And Jesus, we look at one day in history when one man was hanging on a cross between two thieves, and Jesus hung on a cross, and Jesus died the excruciating pain of the cross. And we look at that event and we call that Good Friday. Because Jesus died not because He was deserving of death, but Jesus died because there was something in the way between our relationship with God and us. And Jesus died so that we could come and be the people that God created us to be. And that we could have the relationship with God that we were created for, so that we could praise Him and glorify Him again as His being in the way that we were made to. But Jesus didn't stay in the grave. Paul put it this way as he wrote to the church in Corinth in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. He says, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection from the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has been raised, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified that God raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if it is not true that the dead are raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we of all people are to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep." Paul looks at the audience in Corinth and he says that Jesus Christ rose from the grave as a first fruit, as a promise from God that if Jesus was raised from the grave, then those who put their trust in Him also will be raised from the grave in one day. But Paul, looking in his rearview mirror, says this is an important event. It is a life-defining, a world-defining event. That Jesus Christ died on Good Friday. He was buried in a tomb and He laid there on the Sabbath. But on Sunday morning, the earth shook and the stone was rolled away. And the women went to the tomb and His body was not there. And Peter and John went to the tomb and they went in and the body was not there. And the angel looked at them and said, "Why are you looking for the living among the dead? Jesus Christ is risen from the grave." And Paul says that that is our hope, and we look in the rearview mirror and we see that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave. And in 1 Timothy 1:9, we're reminded that it is in Jesus Christ alone that we have salvation. In Jesus Christ alone can we come to God the Father. Not by our own works, not by anything that any of us have done, but by the power of God and the purpose of God and by the grace of God which He gave us in Christ Jesus when He raised from the grave. And so we come this morning, and no matter where life finds us, we can look in the rearview mirror and we can see the promise of the risen Savior, that Jesus Christ was God in the flesh who died for our sins and rose on the third day. But here's what I know. Many of you, like my family, like Sandy's family this morning, are living in the darkness. The darkness of the day. It's as if we're in the middle of the tunnel, and though we know that Jesus Christ rose from the grave, we're still dealing with the effects of life, with the effects of sin that still have some power in this world that we live in. Though Jesus Christ has defeated them and rendered them powerless, they still they still have some strength. And we still deal with them. And Paul looks at Timothy and he says that we have to be convinced. We have to be convinced in this dark life. We have to be convinced that the light is still in the past and there is hope and light in the future. But we live this life in faith. You see, we don't always see what lies in front of us. We can always know the past and we always have the promise of the future. But we can always live in faith. Because the God we serve is faithful. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we read about the faithfulness of God. He was faithful to His promise to Abram. And He made him a father of a great nation. He was faithful to the people of Israel when He brought them out of Egypt. They were faithless, but 40 years later He was faithful and took them into the promised land. He was faithful with the people. He was faithful over and over, and we can read about it time and time again. And He was faithful when He said, "I will send a Messiah." And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus, as God among us, promised that He would die and on the third day He would raise from the grave. And God was faithful and He raised Jesus Christ from the grave on that Sunday morning. And so we can look at the faithfulness of God and we know that God is faithful. And it gives us the ability to live in faith. We live in faith that God is able to keep that which we have given to Him. That if we give Him our life, He is faithful to keep us. But also when we live as convinced people, we not only live faithfully for God, but we grow in Christ's likeness. We grow, we strive, we desire to look more and more like Christ. We strive to serve and to speak and to act more and more like Him. I read something this week. Somebody took the... When I was younger, we had the WWJD, What Would Jesus Do? And it was a great thought. What would Jesus do? And we looked at every situation and we tried to understand, what would Jesus do? But somebody said this week, the better question is, what did Jesus do? Not what would, but what did Jesus do? How did Jesus handle temptation? Scripture says that He was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. So how did He face temptation? How did He deal with them? What did Jesus do? Where did Jesus go? Who did Jesus hang around with? Who did Jesus focus His ministry on? And throughout the pages of the New Testament, we're called to look and to serve more and more like Jesus. And so when we live in the darkness of life, even though things aren't always the way we want, even though sometimes we face the very dark days, we're called to grow more and more like Christ. Or as the writer of Hebrews puts it in Hebrews chapter 1, or chapter 10, chapter 12. I'll get where I want to be sooner or later. I'm just getting ahead of myself and not quite looking well enough at my notes. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, the writer of Hebrews says this. He says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured for sinners such hostility against Himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted." The writer of Hebrews says, I know that there are going to be dark days. I know that there are going to be struggles with sin that you deal with. I know that there are going to be deaths in your family. I know that there are going to be losses of jobs. I know that there are going to be illnesses that you deal with and that you just don't seem to be able to overcome. I know that there are going to be natural disasters that will change things for you. He said, but keep your eyes on Jesus and run the race that God has set out before you. And keep your eyes on Jesus because you know that He took up the cross for you. And He despised His own glory and took shame for you and for me. And now He is seated at the right hand of God the Father. You see, we're called to run the race and to remain faithful in the midst of the dark. And then Paul says to his young Timothy, he says that as we go through this thing called life, and when we live in this time in between, he says we keep our eyes on the light in the rearview mirror. We live a life convinced of that which we have believed. But he says that we trust that God is able to guard us until the day. The day that Paul is speaking of is not today. Well, it could be today. It could be tomorrow. It could be another 2,000 years from now. We don't know. The day that Paul was speaking about, though, is the second coming of Jesus Christ. It is that day when God will come and He will call all of His followers home. And He will bring the New Jerusalem down, and He will recreate the earth and the heavens. That day when Revelation says that He will become our temple and we will dwell with Him forever. Or as Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we all shall be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and the mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain." Paul looks at the church at Corinth and he says that the day is coming when Jesus Christ will return and we will all join Him. If we live our lives for Him, if we have committed to His kingdom, to be His citizens, if we have committed to Him as our Lord and our Savior, then He is coming again and we will spend eternity with Him. And for us, that means that we trust. We trust that the light is at the end of the tunnel. We look to the past and we see that God raised Jesus Christ from the grave, and that gives us the ability to look to the future and know that just as Jesus Christ was raised, we too will be raised one day. Jesus Christ was the first of many brothers. He was the first fruits of those who have been risen from the dead. And one day we will all join Him. And so we can sit in the tunnel and we can look at the darkness and we can say that no matter what this life brings, no matter what this life gives to us, that God has done this. That one, God has promised us something better than all of the junk that we deal with. All of the darkness of this life, God has promised us that there is light to come. And so on those dark days, we live in faith knowing that the light is before us. And we trust. We trust in the light that is to come. But it also means that on the good days, when things seem to be going well and everything looks good, we can look at those things and we can say, you know what? God has promised us something better. What He has promised is better than any of the good days that we can ever have. Picture the best day of your life. The day of your wedding, the day your first child was born, the day that any of your other children were born, the day that you got that awesome job that you've always wanted, the day you retired and you no longer have that job you thought you always wanted, the day your first grandchildren were born and you said, hey, I can spoil them now and I don't have to take care of them every day. The day your children graduated from college and you didn't have to finance them anymore. Whatever it is, the best day of your life, just think about that day and just think that God has promised us that there is a greater day coming. That what He has promised is better than anything this world has to offer. And we trust in that. You see, we come this morning to celebrate Easter. And Easter is God's declaration that Jesus is His Son, the Messiah of Israel, the answer to sin, the only means of salvation. So while we live in between the resurrection and the final victory, we can live in the light of God. And though we suffer, we know He has promised a great reward. And though we celebrate, we know that He has promised something greater. Easter is the promise of resurrection. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Spirit came on the disciples and empowered them to carry out the mission of carrying the gospel to the world, Peter preached a great sermon and the people were cut to the heart. And then they said, what must we do to be saved? And Peter said, repent of your sins and be baptized for the forgiveness of your... Repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul said that we die to ourselves in baptism and we're raised to walk in a newness of life. You see, if you want the power of Easter, you have to experience the resurrection that is possible through Jesus Christ. We die to ourselves in the waters of baptism, and we, like Jesus, are raised to walk a new life. And what a better way to celebrate Easter this year, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, than to make today the day that you say yes to Him. That you accept the offer of life in the kingdom of God. That you accept the offer of a position and a place in His new heavens and His new earth when the new Jerusalem comes down. Are you ready for the return of Jesus Christ? Because if not, the darkness of the tunnel is all you have. You can look in the rearview mirror and you may be able to see the light of the resurrection, but it's not your light. You may see some others walking in the preparation for the light of the future, but it's not your light. No, Jesus Christ died so that we can have life through Him. Easter was the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but Easter is all of our resurrection if we have died to ourselves and been raised to walk in a newness of life. If you don't know Jesus as your Savior this morning, we're going to sing one more song. And I would invite you to come this morning and to begin a conversation or to just say, you know, today I am ready to make that decision. And we'll celebrate with you this morning. Or maybe this morning you just need somebody to pray with you. Pray with you to encourage you on your walk. The tunnel is dark and you need a reminder of the lights. If you need somebody to pray with you, you can come and I'll pray with you, or you can meet me afterwards at the back of the church, or you can find one of the elders and we'd pray with you. If you want to come this morning, won't you come as we stand together and sing Near the Cross?